Morning. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We're still in the book of Ephesians, been here over a year, and we're going to be in here for a couple more months. We're looking at this last part of Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20, looking at the spiritual armor, and our theme is standing strong in the Lord. So we're going to read today from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Let me invite you to stand, and let's listen to the word of the Lord. This is God's word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Father, in prayer now, how I ask for your enablement, how we ask that you would protect us from the evil one over these next moments as we hear about him. And Lord, how he is threatened by your word and how it brings clarity to his deceitful schemes. And so, Lord, how we ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would keep him at bay and enable us to see him clearly as he is, one who is a deceiver, one who is a murderer. And Lord, I pray how you would take us to Jesus, who is a Savior, a Redeemer. So do this, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I finally reached the age where I find the Christian life to be easy. Almost every day of the week, I find my heart is filled with enjoyment of God. In fact, at night when I have the opportunity to do whatever I want to do, I either choose to pray with my wife or read the Bible. Whenever I'm around other people, all I want to do is encourage them. All I want to do is to serve them. In fact, to be honest, I really find it hard to relate to those who are doubting God or just struggling with sin. Anybody believe me? You guys know me too well. The reason that life is not easy is because we have an enemy. Because we have an enemy who attacks us daily, who makes life hard and difficult. The best news that you will hear this morning is that we can resist him. And we can stand strong against our enemy. And that's the hope that we have today. If you look at your outline, one of the main goals that we have today is that we want to identify our enemy. Who is our enemy? Our enemy, and how does he attack us? Scripture, Christian tradition says we have three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we talk about the world. The world itself is good. That's how God made it. But the fallen world, the way in which it's hostile towards God, that's an enemy of ours. Then we have flesh. Flesh is our indwelling sin, the place within us that still wants to live a life independent of God. That's an enemy. And then we have Satan and his demons. That's our third enemy. And that's the one we're going to focus on today. Who is Satan? Who is the devil? Who is his demons? And how do they attack us? It's actually a very difficult topic to discuss in Christians because we find ourselves in two extremes as Christian. And if I were to ask you what's your denominational background, I would probably learn very quickly of what your view of Satan and the devil is. But there's one extreme that says Satan is behind everything. Every bad thing that happens to us is because of him. But then there's the other extreme that says he's not involved with anything that happens in our life. The reality, the truth is somewhere in the middle. Yes, he's not behind every bad thing that occurs in our life, But he is real. He is active. He has his demons which do seek to frustrate us. So we're going to discuss his abilities, his limitations. First of all, know our enemy's abilities and limitations. What does the Bible say about Satan? I really was blown away by just the amount of scripture references that talk about him in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. I mean, any honest reader of scripture would say there has to be an historical Satan. If you believe in historical Moses or Adam or even Jesus, scripture talks of him in the same way that they talk of them. So he is real. He does exist. Well, here's what we know about him from scripture. First of all, he is a fallen angel. God created him when he created all the other angels. His name was Lucifer at the time. His name was changed to Satan when he was cast down to earth. But there's a few passages that tell us what happened to him in the beginning, before the world and we were even created. In Isaiah 14, it speaks about the king of Babylon, but it talks poetically about Lucifer and what happened to him. In Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." Lucifer's downfall was his pride, his desire to be exalted like God. In Ezekiel 28, 17, it says of him, "Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor." So he was a good, powerful, beautiful angel, but he had a heart to be exalted like God, maybe even above God. And since God alone is to be worshipped, he cast him out of heaven and he sent him to earth. The pre-incarnate Jesus said in Luke 10, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." That must have freaked the minds and the ears of those whom he was talking to. Because he's saying, I was before the world was even created, and I saw Satan fall, being cast down like lightning. And then in Revelation 12, verse 9, it says, "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." So what we learn from Revelation 12 is that when Satan was cast down, he was not alone. In fact, it says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, John wrote, "He swept away a third of the stars of heaven." So these were the other angels that were aligned with Satan. So a third of the angels of heaven were cast down to earth with Satan himself. How many is one third? I don't know. I mean, scripture talks about the amount of angels and it says myriad, thousands and ten thousands. So there's thousands and thousands of angels. And one thing that we know about angels is they don't multiply or die. So there's a fixed amount of angels. The same amount that God created are in existence right now. From what we understand about scripture is two thirds of them are loyal to God. One third of them are loyal to Satan. And they have been cast down to earth. If we look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, in our passage today, it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." There's some type of hierarchy that's going on here among them, the same way that angels are structured and with authority and different powers. We can only speculate about what it means of rulers, authorities, of cosmic powers. But the main emphasis here is they are characterized by darkness, by evil. So the first thing that we know is that Satan is a fallen angel. The second thing that we know is that he has power. He has authority. Again, let's look at some scripture passages. 1 John 5:19 says, "The whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Ephesians 2:2, "In which he once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Luke 8:12. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. He is powerful. He has a lot he has a lot of authority given by God, allowed by God, even on earth. We have no possibility of standing before Satan. That's why it says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We can't stand against them. It's impossible for us as humans. He has a tremendous amount of power. And he has a heart of evil, a seeking to destroy us, attack us. Even as I was thinking about this, I was like, well, how does this power, you know, talks about being the God of the age, the power of the air, how does that coexist with the authority of God, you know, the sovereignty of God? You know, one of the great questions that I ask every so often is, God, you know, when Satan rebelled against you, you should have just been done with him. Right at that moment, it sure would have saved us a whole lot of struggle. God, in his economy of wisdom and knowing all things, decided not to. But God gave him and sent him to earth, and God allows him to have this reign of influence. But God is still the sovereign ruler. He's the king. This is our Father's world. Anything that Satan does is allowed by God. There's two examples that are found in Scripture. Now, one of them is in the book of Job. Job, in the beginning of chapter 1, it's just fascinating. It's as if, you know, what happens in the world, the curtains are pushed back, and we get to see into the spiritual realm of God in heaven and what's happening there. So let's look at Job chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 12. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless, upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands. His possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Few observations about that. This is something I really have never recognized before, but it was God who initiated the conversation about Job. It was God who first said, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth?" Now, in some way that may appear insignificant, but it demonstrates that Satan wasn't the one who initiated the suffering of Job. In fact, it was God. The second thing that I observed about this was God limits what Satan is able to do. He says, "Okay, you can do this, but you can't do that. You don't have the permission to do that. You don't have the authority. You don't have the ownership of Job. I alone do." So important for us to understand that even Satan and his activities, they ultimately serve the purpose of God. All the awful things that Satan does and influence and causes to happen in this world, they still serve the ultimate purpose of God. Romans 8:28 applies as much to Satan and his activities as it does to anything. All things work together for good to those who love him. Now, this is a topic, this is an understanding that it stretches our faith, doesn't it? To think that Satan is allowed by God to do harm to towards us. And yet God allows it. In fact, it's under the plans of God, the purposes of God. It comes back to a crisis of faith that almost every day we have. God, is your heart good towards me? God, are you wise and loving towards me in all ways? And if so, allowing this pain, this suffering in my life, which will result in this good, this glory of you, then yet blessed be your name. Blessed be your name in all ways. So God, who knows all things, every contingency, every potential outcome, who knows the beginning, who knows the end, has allowed Satan to have a limited amount, a playground of activity. And it accomplishes the good purposes of God. Jerry Bridges wrote a book called Trusting God. There's a quote from the book. God, in his infinite wisdom, knows exactly what adversity we need to grow more and more into the likeness of his Son. He not only knows what we need, but when we need it and how best to bring it to pass in our life. I don't know how many times I've told God, God, I know when the best time is. And now's the best time. Can you make that happen? He is the perfect teacher or coach. His discipline is always exactly suited for our needs. He never overtrains us by allowing too much adversity in our life. It's important that we recognize one thing here is every trial, every adversity, it doesn't come from Satan. You know, again, that's a wrong extreme that we have. You know, whenever your food at the restaurant comes out cold, or whenever you overcook your lunch, or when your kids throw up on your bed, it's not of Satan. Part of it's just a fallen world in which we live in. But we have to realize that this is the good news. I'm trying to overthink this. The reality is God's in charge. God has Satan on a leash. He's limited. God allows him for a short time. His time is measured. And one day he will pay. One day he will be cast out forever. But for this season, for this time, we have an enemy who is powerful. And he's bent on harming you and I. This is why we need protection. The second thing that we know about our enemy is his motivations and his scheme. In our passage, Paul instructed the Ephesians to put on the whole armor of God so that you could stand against the schemes of the devil. The schemes there refers to his methods. John MacArthur wrote a book called How to Meet the Enemy. And he said this word schemes here, it was often used to describe how a wild animal would cunningly stalk its prey and wait for a vulnerable moment and then attack. That's what Satan does with us who are Christians. He looks for the time in which we are most vulnerable, not paying attention. So this is why so often temptation, we step into temptation when we're tired, right? Sleep deprived. Anybody been up since 4 this morning? We're hungry. We're stressed. We're anxious. That's when we're the most vulnerable. And that's when Satan cunningly is looking. And that's when he tempts us. And that's when we usually fall into it. John 10:10, we see the motivation of Satan. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That's it. He never comes with good intentions. Whenever he shows up or his demons in our life, it's always to steal, kill, or destroy. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. I wish I was making this up. I wish this was a vague discussion about evil and this is real. See, that's why this whole passage of putting on the full armor of God, it's relevant because we need it. There is a true enemy in our world who's seeking to rip us away from our enjoyment, our rest in God. Two main strategies of Satan are that most of his schemes fall under are temptation and accusation. So temptation and accusation, which is the exact opposite of what the Holy Spirit does, isn't it? The Holy Spirit, instead of accusation, brings acceptance. Rather than temptation, the Holy Spirit says, come to God, turn to God. Tim Keller was reading a sermon that he did on this topic, and he explained, I thought, really well, the relationship between temptation and accusation. He said, temptation is when Satan tries to make you take sin too lightly. Okay, so temptation is Satan saying, take sin too lightly. It's not a big deal. Come on, everybody's doing it. God will forgive you. That's how he tempts us. Sin, we take it too lightly. But then accusation is when Satan gives us these lies and we take sin too heavily. Oh, that was a huge deal. I can't believe you did that. You call yourself a child of God and yet you do something that's so disgusting. So that's what he wants us to do. He either wants us to take sin too lightly or too heavily. He's always scheming to do that. And so how do we fight against those two extremes? We preach the gospel to ourselves. And how you preach the gospel to yourself, it says two things. One, sin is a big deal. Sin is against God. And I am a great sinner. You have no idea what I'm capable of and what I've done, what I'm thinking in my mind. I mean, I am off the rails every day in my heart, in my mind, in my twisted motivations and how I manipulate people around me. Sin is a big deal. God's a holy God. But then you preach the gospel of, but cheer up. You're a whole lot more loved than you can ever imagine. Even though you have sinned, in Christ, Christ has taken away all of your sins. You are no longer condemned because of your sin. You are free. You are loved. You are delighted in. So that's how we fight the schemes of the devil in his temptation, in his accusation, by preaching the gospel to ourselves. And we do that by immersing ourselves in the identity in Christ. Well, let's talk about some specific ways that he tempts us. One, there's 8 million of them, but these are the ones that I thought were most prevalent. He tempts us to doubt God. One thing he loves to do is to get in your ear and say, God is not to be trusted because he's not good. He's not wise. I guarantee everybody here has some unfavorable circumstance in your life right now. And you woke up thinking about it. You're thinking about it even right now. You're thinking, how am I going to get out of that? Or when will I be free from that? And you look at that, and what Satan does is he tempts you to say, to doubt God. Why would God let that happen in your life if he really was powerful enough to keep it from happening? Why would he bring that into your life if he really was good? You can't trust him. That's how he does. He tempts us. In the movie The Passion of Christ, there's a scene where Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's a point where he's in true agony. And he's saying, God, take this cup from me, knowing what was going to happen to him. So, but yet not my will, but yours be done. And in the movie, it shows Jesus looking up and there's a faint light from the moon. And at that very moment, dark clouds cover up everything of the light. and there's just silence. And what was to be communicated at that moment was God communicating to Jesus, I'm not going to rescue you. You're on your own. And then the Satan figure in that movie, The Passion of Christ, he asks two questions to Jesus. He says, who is your father? Who are you? And so what he was communicating in that moment was, look at your father. He's left you. Who are you? You're not a child of God. You're on your own. You're an orphan. God's not going to protect you. God's not going to deliver you. That is how Satan works in our life. So where are you doubting God right now? I'm convinced it's the evil one who's tempting you. But God is not who he says he is. Another way that he tempts us is through accusation. We've already talked about that. He accuses us. In Revelation 12, it talks about Satan. He accuses them day and night before our God. Awesome. Can I just get a break? You know, how about a weekend? Can I get a weekend? He said, no, every day, day and night, accusation. You're a failure. You're in love. You're forgotten. In Zechariah 3:1, then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Have you ever felt like that? You ever felt like these words, these feelings of accusation, are they're just with you at all and you can't get away from them? Try to get in your car and drive, but they're still there. You're a bad mom. You're a selfish husband. You're a bad Christian. All these feelings of accusation. Thomas Brooks was a Puritan who lived 400 years ago, and he wrote a book called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. It was actually 1,400 pages, so I figured my sermon's not so bad. But you can go and read that one if you want. But he says in this book, Satan tries to get you to pore over your sins more than your Savior. He's trying to get you to look at, think about, reflect on, taste your sins more than you taste your Savior and what he has done for you. You see what he's saying there? So that's what he does. You've sinned. And for some of you, you have a sin from 20 years ago. And what Satan wants you to do, he kind of brings that back up on the DVR playback. Remember this? Remember, oh, that's awful. Oh, look at that. You did that. So what Satan wants us to do, and that's how he accuses us, by playing back all of our sins. He wants us to keep playing it back in our mind. There's a principle I heard a long time ago, and it's so helpful in this context of, you know, usually we take 10 looks at our sin and one look at our Savior. The reality is we should take 10 looks at our Savior and one look at our sin. That's fighting accusations with the gospel, with the good news. Oh, yes, I sinned. And yes, that is wrong. Oh, Jesus, that's why you came. Jesus, you cover all of my sins. From the east, far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed these. You've put them behind your back. You stomped on them. You've thrown them in the ocean. That's what I choose to believe right now. So Satan, in your accusations, be gone. You have no standing before me. All I hear is the gospel in Jesus Christ, that I am no longer condemned and I stand forgiven. That's how we fight against the accusations of the devil. So that's his schemes, that's his abilities. So now what are we to do? We fight. We stand strong against him. That's not about me. But I was fearful this morning of, do I really have anything good to say to you guys? But then I experienced a surge of courage when I thought about how so many of you are enslaved by Satan, his accusations, the sins that you give into year after year after year. And I want us to be free. I want us to be delivered from his influence in our life. Even as I was thinking this week, I feel like there's one area in my life, it's just, I feel like there's a 10-year battle. And I'm just weary from battling, so I just give in. So let's give each other the courage to say, no more. We're going to stand strong against him. And this is how we do it, by believing and doing. If you look at the main teaching of this passage, is that we're in a battle. So we take up God's armor so that we can stand against him. So what does it mean to take up armor? You know, there's no literal armor that we have as Christians. So what does it actually mean? It means believing and it means doing. So we're called to passively do some things. That's our faith. But there is something that we're called to actually do. So let's look again at our passage, Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. I'm going to unpack it as we go. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, that is something we believe. If you were here last week, we talked about it's in a passive voice, which means it's done to us. God alone strengthens us. So it doesn't say be strong in the Lord. It doesn't mean like come up with some strength that's down in you. He's saying look to God and go, God, you've got to give me the strength. So that's something that we believe. Then it says, put on the whole armor of God. That's what we are to do. That's our responsibility. And what that means by doing is that we take on the identity of Christ. See, the whole armor of God is really our position in Christ. You know, over the next few months, we're going to talk about the helmets and the belt and the shoes and the sword and the shield and talk about them very specifically. But it really is just a summary of everything Paul said in Ephesians 1 through 6. And the whole gospel is we are saved. And so putting on the whole armor of God is appropriating what we already have in Christ. You don't have to go out and buy any armor. It's already yours. You already own it if you are in Christ. It's just putting it on, taking it up. And there's some practical things to do. The passage talks about taking up the Word of God. It talks about Spirit-led prayer. So there is an activity that we are called to do. So let's keep going to this passage. That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Is that a do or believe? That's a believe, right? Hey, we're able to stand against the schemes of the devil. You know, here's Lucifer, Satan, who has this amazing amount of power, and yet little Phil can stand against him in the strength of the Lord. I don't have to give in to those sins that are continually in my life. I can stand against him. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers, against the spiritual forces of evil. So that's a call to believe. I can't rely on human strength. I can't figure it out. I can't come up with a new method of defeating enemy. And that happens so often. This happens. This is really wrong as we think about some of this spiritual warfare movement. Again, if some of you are Christians, you've been around these people who claim to have a formula for binding Satan, for speaking directly to him and to demons. None of that's found in Scripture. We can't do that. It's only of God who does that. God alone has the authority to do that. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. There it is. That's something we're called to do. It's our responsibility to take up the armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. To believe. So, standing strong in the Lord is believing and doing. That's what this passage talks about. There's things that we're to appropriate and things that we're called to do. Well, real quickly, let's discuss three things we are to believe. First of all, believe who you are in Christ. We've already talked about that. This whole passage talks about who we are in Christ. And we're going to unpack that in some awesome ways over the next few months. Second thing we're to believe, Satan is defeated. He's a wounded animal. He's on a leash. His time is measured. It will come to an end. Listen to these verses, Romans 16:20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Colossians 2:15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them. 1 John 3:8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. I love that. That's why Christ came, to destroy the works of the devil, to undo anything that he's done. Revelation 20:10. The devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is his destiny. He will ultimately be defeated. The third thing we're to believe is that Satan is able to be resisted. James 4:7. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he may flee from you. Is that what it says? Oh, maybe I read it wrong. Oh no, he will flee from you. Resist him in the strength of God, in the power of the gospel, and he will flee from you. I know some of you have these recurring patterns of sin in your life. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. God can give you the power to overcome these sins that you and I continually give in. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. 1 John 4:4, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So as we think about what this whole passage in front of us communicates, is just for a moment imagine, what would it be like to resist the enemy's temptations and accusations? Okay, think about that. For this next week, if you could live an entire week without the temptations of Satan, without the accusations that are bouncing around in your head, what would that give you? Freedom. Joy. Peace. It is possible when we take up the armor of God that we can resist him. In the book, Pilgrim's Progress, is a story of Christian and Hopeful who are stuck in Doubting Castle. And they're getting beat up by a giant despair. And they're about to die. But then right at the end, Christian has a realization, and he says, "What a fool am I thus to lie in a stinking dungeon when I may as well walk at liberty? I have a key in my bosom called promise that I will have persuaded, that I am persuaded will open any lock in Doubting Castle." Using the key, Christian and Hopeful escaped. That's what I want for you and I. To be at liberty, to be free. We have the key to resist Satan. That's the gospel of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, it's such a difficult request of you. And it's simple. Help us to know more of Satan and his demons and see his influence in the way that he hurts us. But also along with that request, that you also would enable us to see the strength that's found in our identity in Christ. So, Father, that is what I pray for us. And I do pray that you would set free all of us who are captive to his deceptive ways, that we may walk in the freedom and rest for which we were created to. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Martin Luther was one of the reformers, and there's many stories about him, and he had seen this ongoing dialogue.